and they didn't even know what they looked like. So they met up together and they decided that they would feel each other and describe what the other felt like, and so that they would know who they are and get their identity. The snake felt of the rabbit, said, well, you've got long floppy ears, you've got dense fur, you've got a little puffball for a tail. And the rabbit said, oh, I'm a rabbit. Great. Then the snake said, now you feel me. And the rabbit felt the snake, and the rabbit said, well, it feels like you're covered with diamonds and you're very slick and you've got a forked tongue. And the snake said, oh no, I'm a TV evangelist. I appreciate the preachers. Let's give our preachers a big hand today. Thank God for men and women that preach the gospel and love souls. Praise God. Amen. I want you to get your Bibles at this time. I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Job, the 19th chapter of the book of Job. I thank the steering committee, the sponsoring pastors, Pastor Mooney, the host pastor, my friend, Brother Stroud. Love and appreciate him. He's had some saints leave his church and come to my church. I've had some leave my church. He's come, went to his church. But we still love each other. Amen. It's not worth falling out with a brother in the Lord over anything. Is that right? I say it's not worth it. We've got to hold together, stand together in this last day. Job, the 19th chapter. And this is so familiar, I run the risk of losing my congregation the familiarity of the passage. But Job 19, verses 25 and 26, it's familiar to all of us. So we're going to all read it aloud together, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Somebody shout hallelujah. Don't you feel faith just reading those verses? Amen. By the help of the Holy Ghost, and I do feel like I'm in the Holy Ghost. If I have ever felt like I was preaching a message that was right for this moment, I feel that way today. Confirmation after confirmation, these last two songs that were sung, everything seemed to be saying that what I want to preach today, God has ordained. And so I want to talk to us for a while, and I want to talk to us about a wide vision through a narrow window. Everybody say that with me. A wide vision through a narrow window. Let's lay our Bibles down now. Let's lift our hands in the presence of the Lord. Somebody needs a touch from the Holy Ghost today. Somebody needs to be moved on by the Spirit. In the next few moments, let's allow the Holy Ghost to move across this place. God, we thank you for your presence and your power. We thank you for the anointing of your word. We thank you, Lord, because people in this place, even right now, have come, O Lord, because they are needing and they are hurting. And some are broken and bruised. But God, you are the mender. You are the fixer. You are the God that knows what we need before we ever ask. I pray today that there's a settling of the Holy Ghost in this place that will meet the needs of every heart, every life, every preacher's wife, every person, every saint of the Most High God. I pray in the name of Jesus that your will be accomplished in this place. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen, amen. Shake somebody's hand and greet them in the name of the Lord before you're seated. How many's going to help me preach today? Amen. The biographical sketch in Job 1 and 1 became the battlefield where Satan and the sovereign God faced off with such fury and force that it was felt through the length and the breadth of Job's life. That biographical sketch of his life. A man that feared God and hated evil. became the point of contention that caused that whole malady of situations to break forth in his life. I like to investigate things that God likes and God blesses. But at the same time, I like to investigate things that hell hates. Because whatever hell hates is usually what heaven loves. And hell hates a man that loves God and fears God and hates evil. And let it be reestablished and reconfirmed in our hearts in these last days that more than anything else, we love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. But hear me now, it's not enough just to love God, Brother Colthart. You've got to take a stand against sin. You've got to hate evil. You've got to take a stand against wickedness. You've got to take a stand against unrighteousness. Amen. Billy Sunday said many years ago, he said, you can't say that you love flowers if you don't hate weeds. And you can't say that you love God if you don't hate sin. I say we need to hate sin. It needs to be repulsive to us. It needs to be something that we do not want to have anything to do with. Amen. We are living in a day that the world will try to tell us that it is a day of a new enlightenment. We are no longer as a world condemning things, and no longer as a world are we taking stance that the common morality has went out the window. But I'm afraid that this day of new enlightenment is nothing more than people getting used to the darkness. You can go into a dark room, and if you stand in there long enough, you will think that it got lighter. But it did not get lighter. Your eyes have just become accustomed to the darkness. I don't want to get accustomed to sin. I don't want to get accustomed to this world. I don't want to get accustomed to evil. We better not be acclimated to the things that we ought to be alienated from. God help us. We are not to be acclimated to this world. We are not of this world. Clap your hands, everybody. Hallelujah. Praise God. This book is the most ancient statement to address the source of human suffering. Brings enlightenment to the fact that personal evil isn't the only reason for life's reversals among the righteous. Every righteous person don't suffer because of personal evil. And until the book of Job came on the scene, we didn't have a handle to understand that. The devil did not attack Job's deeds. He did not fault him for his failures. But the devil mocked the sincerity of his motives. Amen. He couldn't put his hand against anything that Job did wrong. He could not highlight anything in Job's life that was hypocritical in some way. And so he said, well, behind all of his goodness is some motives that are not pure. And he attacked those motives. And he says, Job, don't fear you for nothing. He says the reason that Job fears you is because his piety is profitable unto him. Amen. If it was not that you blessed him, if it was not that you poured out blessings bountiful upon his life, he would curse you to your face. But it's the continual blessings that you cause to come upon his life that is causing him to worship you. But his motives aren't right and his heart's not right. You, if you ever turn off the spigot of blessing over his soul, he will turn against you. And I've come to tell you, it wasn't that way with Job, and it's not that way with the United Pentecostal Church. There's people that love God with everything within them, not just because they're blessed, and not just because of the good things that God has done in their life. How many want to shout unto the Lord for that? The measure of a man is still his motives. I was a worshiper before I was a preacher. And I better stay a worshiper. Amen. God forbid that I think that I can only worship God when I'm in a pulpit. God forbid that I want people to do handsprings when I'm preaching, but I don't know how to worship God when somebody else is preaching. My heart's got to be right. My motives have got to be right. Before I had a relationship with the pulpit, I had a relationship with the presence of God. And I'll still take the presence of God over preaching time, any time. God, let my motives be right. Before ministry made me a living, I made ministry my life. And some of you young preachers are waiting for ministry to make you a comfortable living. You'll probably never have that kind of ministry. You've got to make ministry your life. Amen? Now, let me come on down here to what I really feel the Lord laid upon my heart. You see, none of us can be immunized or vaccinated from the turbulence of trouble. You can never be so holy that you don't feel helpless sometimes. You can never be so Christ-centered that you don't get crushed sometimes. Hey, we might as well be honest here today. If we're not honest, we're going to give people an illusion. And if you live with an illusion, you're going to end up disillusioned. Thinking that you are supposed to have everything running your way and everything's supposed to be smooth and now it's not, and you're going to think you failed God or that God don't love you or there's some kind of a situation that is contrary to your own spirituality. I've come to tell you, I don't care, the best among us have cried in the night by themselves. The most holy among us have reached out sometimes because they need help, because they're struggling through situations. How many knows what I'm preaching about today? And it don't matter whether you're 18 or 19 year old Bible school student, or whether you're the parents of these students, or whether you're a preacher of the gospel, every one of us find ourselves in this fact at times. To the believer, this is the key. To the believer, it's not what happens in life that's so important, but it's how we respond to what happens in life. It rains on the just and it rains on the unjust, and the same troubles that come on the world come upon the church. But thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. God's plan for us is to capitalize on our crisis, not to be crushed under the confrontations that come our way. There's some among us that know what I'm about to say. You've lived it. You've been there. But there's a place in God. There's a place in faith. There's a place in confidence. I'm telling you, there's a place in your relationship with God where you can hold on to heaven with hell on your back. Amen. Some of you haven't been there yet, so you don't know the import of what I just said. But I'm talking about a relationship with God. All hell can be on your back, but nothing's going to turn you around. Nothing's going to move you. You've got a destiny. I'm looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Oh, come on! We got to have a made-up mind. We've got to be determined in our heart. We've got to be settled in our soul. I'm going to make it come what may. I'm going to make it no matter what moves me, no matter what happens to me. Oh, my God. Now, if you would allow me the liberty of a little poetic license, I would like to talk to you about this man that we're all familiar with. For you see, Job had the luxury one time of living in a place with a large picture window. He needed it. Because when he went to that window, it had to be large so that he could survey all of the good things and the blessings of God in his life. He had to have its breadth and its height so that he could count and behold the bountiful blessings and benefits of God. They feel like that Job was a contemporary of Abraham and probably in his day was probably the most wealthiest man on the earth. But then, everybody say then. Then, in the duration of one day, some carpenters called crisis visited his house. They came in the form of escaped servants, and their report rocked his world. What they had to say was so unsettling to him. The first one came in, you know the story, and said, "Job, I hate to tell you this and ruin your good day because I saw you there with a smile on your face looking out your picture window. But I have to tell you that the Sabaeans have come and the Sabaeans have taken your 1,000 oxen and your 500 donkeys." "Oh, really?" "Yes." And he hardly had stepped to the side until another came up behind him, servant, and said, Job, I don't know how to explain it, but fire fell from heaven and burned up 7,000 of your sheep today." "Oh, is that right?" And then another one followed hard on the heels of him and said, "Job, the Chaldeans came and stole all 300 of your camels and killed all of your servants, and I alone have escaped to bring you this news." But what he heard next was what really rocked his world. This messenger came not just with hard breathing, but with profuse tears, anticipating the breaking of the heart of this godly man. He said, "Job, your 7 sons and your 3 daughters were all together in your eldest son's house, and a wind from the wilderness came and beat upon all 4 corners of the house, and it fell, and they all died this day." And all this time, Job is staggering back away from his picture window because his world was getting smaller and smaller and smaller. His blessings seemed to be evaporating before his very eyes. And he didn't even know who to blame for it. Because there were 4 messengers. 2 of them came and said, "It was caused by your enemies on the earth, the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans." But 2 of them came and said, "No, it's not just your earthly enemies. The fire fell from heaven and the wind came out of the wilderness. I don't know who to blame for that. How do you fight against a wind from the wilderness? How do you fight against a wind that can hit all 4 corners of the house at the same time? That's not a natural wind. That's a tornado. And it's got too many fronts to know which way to fight. You can't defend it. You can't fight against it." And those 4 men, messengers, servants, I call carpenters of crisis. Because in my poetic license, I hear them say, "Job, while we're here, We're going to have to downsize your window. You don't need to see near as much through it anymore. There's not much for you to view, so we're going to take it out. It's going to constrict your sight. But you don't have much to see anyway. And so they removed his picture window and put in his place a narrow window, because his life had become narrow by this time. But I want you to know, as his view became narrow, his vision was still wide. Because view has nothing to do with vision. I'm just obeying the Holy Ghost, and I don't care if you're clapping, you're standing here, because I just want to get this into somebody's heart. I just want to get this into somebody's life, because some of you are going through things right now. If you're not going through them, you've been through them. If you're not in it now, you're going to go in it today. And I've come to tell you, sometimes life has a way, and circumstances have a way of constricting the window of your life. But I've come to tell you, because you cannot view a large picture window, doesn't mean you gotta give up your vision. Doesn't mean you gotta quit believing. Doesn't mean you gotta let go of God. Doesn't mean you gotta turn loose of your faith. Oh God! The dictionary says that vision is something seen otherwise than by ordinary sight. A man was a carpenter. In an accident, he lost his sight. And people were amazed sometime after that when he went back to his carpenter profession. And they said, how can you be a carpenter when you don't have vision? When you don't have view or sight? He said, I lost my sight. I did not lose my vision. And here I still know everything I ever knew about carpentry. I still have a knowledge of some things, and they told me and they helped me, and I contend with them. And so while he once had a wide vision, and now he's left with a narrow window, but he backed up from that narrow window and said, but I know that my Redeemer liveth! And it had nothing to do, Brother Stroud, with what he could see through his narrow window, because everything through his narrow window was dead. His sheep were dead. His oxen were dead. His mules were dead. His cattle was dead. His children were dead. But he said, I'm not going for what I see through this window. I've got a vision in my soul. I know that I know that I know that my Redeemer liveth. He's alive. He's alive. The sheep are dead, but my God's alive. The cattle's dead, but my God's alive. The camels are gone, but my God's alive. My kids are dead, but my God's alive. He's alive. And if he's alive, he's still working. And if he's still working, he's going to be working for me. And if he's working for me, he's going to start turning this thing around. He's going to start doing something for me, because vision says, my God is alive. And we ought to praise him for that right now. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive in your situation. He's alive in your trouble. He's alive in your problems. And so, not by sight, but by faith. Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Now, he could come to that conclusion by looking through his narrow window, because everything he had was taken away. But how can you explain the next part? Blessed be the name of the Lord. The first half of that phrase
was explained through the narrow window. But blessed was born from the womb of his vision. He could still call God blessed. He could still call God good. He could still say God is worth serving. He could still say God is worth holding on to. Let me tell you something, friend. There were some hedges around about Job's life. There was the hedge of his wealth. There was the hedge of his health. And the Lord allowed the devil to take those down. And the reason the Lord allowed it was because God put them there. God gave Job his wealth. God gave Job his health. And so he allowed them to be taken away. But after all of that was gone, Job still was steadfast. He was still immovable. He was still strong in the faith. Why? Because he had another hedge around about him. It was the hedge of his own personal integrity with the Almighty God. The very word integrity means to encircle or to surround or to be complete. And he held on to his integrity. And he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When he was sitting in the ashes and his wife came in, she said, dost thou still retain thine integrity? And he never lost it, Brother Cawthorn. And God didn't let anybody take it down. Because God didn't build that hedge. Job built that one himself. It was between him and God. And that's why you're going to make it. And that's why you're going to be an overcomer. And that's why this is not going to pull you down. And that's why you're going to be more than a conqueror. It's because when everything else is shattered, when that which can be shaken is shaken, you're going to have a faith that stands in the midst of turmoil and turbulence. Because you've got integrity. I hurry on. You see, Job's problem was, he was a one God believer. If he hadn't believed Brother Rogers in one God, he could have easily explained his problem. He could have said, oh well, there is a multiplicity of gods and some of them are good. Some of them bring evil when they come. And I have just had a visitation from one of the evil gods. That would have been a very simplistic way to describe it. But Job did not have that luxury because he believed in one God. And that one God had to be the source of everything that happened in his life. That one God had to be in control. That one God had to be sovereign in Job's existence. And Job had to understand that. There's only one God. And he told his wife, is it all right for us to receive good from the hands of God and not evil? He knew it was all coming from the same hand. He wasn't dealing with a multiplicity of gods. Hey, aren't you glad you've got a God tonight? Aren't you glad you've got a God today who's already made up his mind that he's going to never leave you and never forsake you, but go with you always, even to the end of the world? Job never questioned God's sovereignty. He never questioned it. He didn't understand the actions, but he never questions God's sovereignty because his vision would not allow him to. In all of the Old Testament, there are 48 times that calls God the Almighty. But 31 of those times is found in the book of Job. The Almighty, the Almighty, the All-Powerful, the All-Sufficient, the Sovereign God. And if you can understand, amen, as the Pasley has preached tonight, your calling is bigger than the things that you have to face and the situations you've got to go through. If you can understand that these things that come are just coming to pass and it's just going to be a temporary situation, but you've got a God that's sovereign. He sits high and he looks low. He was God before I got here and he'll be God after I'm gone. He's a sovereign God. Praise him. Praise him. Praise Him as the only true God. Praise Him as the sovereign Lord. Praise Him as the all-wise God. He knows what He's doing. I tell you, He knows what He's doing. You don't know. We walk by faith and not by sight. We've got to go by vision and not look through our window. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I felt to preach this message at this service prior to reading the last issue of the Forward magazine. How many have seen it? Just came out. Oh, I thought that was so beautiful. Highlighting our own people and many problems that they have gone through and situations that they've had to endure. And I felt to preach this even prior to reading that our general superintendent has set aside a service in Phoenix this year at the conference for one purpose, and that's to have people minister to hurting, broken, suffering saints and preachers in our movement. And I didn't think that Indianapolis would be any different than Phoenix. And I think that there is a commonality that binds us all together in some way. And I'm preaching to some people here today that are going through some things and you don't know why. And it don't make a bit of sense. And all of a sudden the window of your world is coming together and consequences have constricted your view and you're wondering what is going on. But I've come to tell you, don't get all your information, what you can see through that window, because you've got another way of beholding, and that is not your sight, but it is your vision. It is what you know about God. When you don't know what you're seeing, you do know what you know about God. Amen. That's what Brother Cook just sung about a while ago. When it don't make sense what you're looking at, the truth of the matter is God still loves us. God still cares for us. God's still on our side. The Lord is still working on our behalf. Anybody believe that? Clap your hands like Holy Ghost Pentecostals and rejoice in the Lord, because God is still your God. Oh! Somebody shout, praise the Lord! Somebody shout, hallelujah! Clap your hands again to the Lord. But I thought we were supposed to have the Holy Ghost. But I thought the God that was in us is greater than He that's in the world. Oh, that's true. But we're still living in this world. And we're still touched of the situations that this world can touch us with. And yes, even saints can have setbacks. But I've come to tell you, if you have a setback, don't take a step back. My God's already planning your comeback. I say, my God's already working things that you don't know anything about. He's already setting you up for a comeback. He's already beginning the process. You can't see His hand in it yet. You can't see His right arm in it yet. But before this over, that's what you're crying over, you're going to be shouting over. This which you are underneath, you're going to be on top of. Because God is already planning your comeback. Praise God. One phone call can constrict the window of your world. One phone call. One visit to your doctor can bring everything in so close. A year ago, this past April, I had had some routine testings done. Didn't think it was any big deal. Just had some flu-like symptoms that we couldn't explain. My world was large right then, because my first grandchild was only 2 weeks old. And that'll make your world big. So I had to go back to the doctor just to hear the report. I told my wife, it's no big deal. I'll drop you off at our son and daughter-in-law's and you can visit with the grandchild. I'll be back in just a little bit. Walked into that room and sat down. After a few minutes, my doctor came in, imposing kind of a fellow, about 6'6". Came in and he called me preacher. He looked down and there wasn't no light greeting like normally. He looked at me and he said, I'm sorry, preacher. I don't have real good news for you today. Oh? Yeah. What are you saying? I'm saying that the CAT scan we took shows some lesions on your liver. And that means what? And then he said, well, the pathologist didn't hesitate a bit to say it was cancer. And some of you have been there. And all of a sudden, it was throughout my world. Got so small that all I could see was a doctor's face, and all I could hear was cancer. Cancer. He said, he was an oncologist. He was my heart doctor. He said, I'll reference you. I'll set you up with an oncologist, and they'll take it up from there. They'll want to do some more reports. And I'm sorry. All right. And friend, when you go through that, some of you know, it's like all of a sudden you're walking in a dream world. And it's not the real world at all. It don't make a bit of sense. My grandbaby's just 2 weeks old. And he says, I got cancer. And I've heard that liver cancer can be devastating. And God, I don't understand. And when you get a report like that, you don't really want to be by yourself. But I walked out of there and it was a rainy, cloudy, dreary day. And I walked over and sat in my car. And I didn't turn the ignition on for a while. I just sat there, watched the water go down over the windshield. And I couldn't even pray. I couldn't even say anything. What's going on? What's happening? My wife wondered why I just pulled up in front of my son's house and honked the car instead of coming on in and seeing our grandchild. When she looked out, I just motioned for her to come. I couldn't go in there then. She got in the car and we got about a block away. She said, well, what did they say? And I said, they said, I got cancer. I remember we went to the oncologist before our x-rays CAT scan got there. And the oncologist checked me over and looked and asked all kinds of questions. And she said, you don't act like, you don't look like anybody that's got liver cancer. I looked at my wife and I was thinking, they made a mistake. She said, go get the x-rays and bring them back. I want to look at them. All the way over there, I was thinking, you know, they're going to get those and she's going to look at them and she's an oncologist and she's going to say, what? That's not cancer. Look, that's cookie crumbs. They must have been eating cookies when they were reading your x-ray. She stuck those up on that wall under that behind, in front of that light. She didn't even hardly have to look at it for 30 seconds until she said, everything I see here looks very much like cancer. And I couldn't do anything for a while. And I hesitate to even share this because there's people all over this building that have went through things far worse than I've gone through, but I'm doing it just minister something. But the call up a couple days later, I told my wife after we'd told her sons and daughters-in-law. Next day I told my wife, I said, I don't know when I'll be back, but I gotta go to the church. And I went to the church, Brother Pasley. And I walked in there and I felt it was my duty to tell God a few things that I didn't think He knew. God, do you know how long I've been waiting for grandkids? Do you know that I don't feel like my ministry ought to be over? And I began to just tell God some things and vent out of my heart. I don't know how long that I did that. I remember just walking the aisles of the church and crying and saying, God, I don't understand. And I don't even know when it happened. I don't know when I stepped away from my narrow window and started looking through my vision. But all of a sudden, I heard myself saying, I love you, Jesus. I love you. You're still the best thing that's ever happened to me. Oh, God, I praise you. And my prayer meeting and my complaining turned into a praise meeting. And I began to worship God and thank Him. And it had nothing to do with a doctor's report. And it had nothing to do with good news. But it had everything to do with I know that my God is good anyhow. I know that He's real anyway. I know that He's precious to my soul. And all by myself, I individually called out my grandchild by name and my children and daughters-in-law by name. And I said, Lord, I'm putting every one of them in your hands. I put them in your hands when we dedicated my boys. All three of them are preachers now. But I put them in your hands when we dedicated them. And if they're not going to have a daddy very long, I'm putting them back in your hands. And then I had to put my wife in His hands. I thank God for her. She's sitting here, a wife of 30 years. I had to put her in God's hands. I even said, Lord, if it's your time to take me, if she wants to marry some other old bum, that's up to her. Not even quite say it like that, but that's what my... I said, she's in your hands. And then I stepped back and I said, Lord, if my grandchild and all my kids are there and my wife's there, pick me up too. Let me get in your lap. Let me get in your arms. And I want you to know, just because I don't want to leave you hanging or any sympathy, what I have is responding beautifully to treatment and the doctors say that I'll probably die of old age before this thing kills me. Okay? I don't want to leave that hanging. But I didn't know that day. And I began to praise God and worship God, not because I got a gift or doctor's report, not because I heard good news, not because they said the chemo is working greatly. No! It had nothing to do with sight! My window was still narrow when I said, but God, you're still God in spite of all this! You're still God in the midst of all this! I'm still going to praise you anyhow! Because I have a vision, and my vision is different than my sight! I gotta hurry on, I know. Let me quickly tell you something. That my best friend was my closest neighboring pastor, Brother Ray Kidder. And my best friend, I called him the next day after I found out my diagnosis and after I told my immediate family, I called him. I said, Ray, I just got a doctor's report that I've got cancer. And we talked about it. And 30 minutes after I called him, his doctor called him and said, Mr. Kidder, you've got cancer. And the end of this past May, I preached his funeral. And I don't understand. But it's not my sight, but it's my faith. But I'll tell you one thing that has inspired me. His wife, Sister Charlotte Kidder, They can't call her pastor's wife anymore because she's not the wife of a pastor. She had to move out of her beautiful home with her in-ground pool and move into an apartment. She attends my church. She's going to have to get a job and make a living. She invited my wife and I over to the apartment the other day for a meal. And she said, I want you for a meal, but the main reason I want you to come is I want you to pray a blessing on my apartment. She had just left a beautiful home. And she's now in a little two-bedroom apartment, and she wants the blessings of God upon it. Because she said, there's people around here that don't know God, and I want to be able to teach Bible studies in this house. There's people all around me in these apartments that need the Lord. Some of them party late into the night. And I want to be able to show the love of God to them and win them to the truth. You say, I don't understand that. You don't understand that if you're going by what you see through your window. But if you know you've got a vision that's greater than your sight, it all makes sense. Because it don't matter whether it's a beautiful home with a pool or a two-bedroom apartment. That's not what matters. The relationship with God is the main thing and the most important thing. Let's all stand together, please. Now, I don't want to leave you with your handkerchiefs out. I don't really want to leave this message right now with you feeling sorry for some people that went through problems. That's not why I told the story. I told the story because some of you are going to have circumstances that constrict your window upon your world. And you're going to have to know what to do at times like that. Amen, Brother Hartzell. Starting a home missions work. You're going to have to know how to handle it. When you get 25 people and half of them leave, or two-thirds of them leave, what do? Go to the pulpit and count heads and count noses and get all depressed? No. You hold on to your vision. God told me there's a church in this town. God told me He was going to raise up a church in this place. I don't know what I'm seeing right now. It don't look like it's in agreement with what my vision says. But when the two are in opposition one against another, I'll hold on to my vision over my sight. I'll hold on to my vision over my window. Paul said to Philemon, he writes his letter, he said, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. How can he say that? Through vision. It wasn't pleasant being in a prison cell. But vision said, I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to the Philippians, he said, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That's not a man with 20/20 eyesight. That's a man with vision. And that's a man that cannot be shaken. 2 Corinthians 4:8 and 9. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. I like J.B. Phillips' translation of that best. He writes, we are hard pressed on all sides, but we are never frustrated. We are puzzled, but never in despair. We are persecuted, but we're never deserted. We may be knocked down, but we're never knocked out. Some of you have been knocked down recently. Some of you have been laid low recently. But let me tell you, God sent me to tell you today to get back up and hold on to your vision. Because what you see is not what really is. Not the main thing. Rejoice not against me, he said, oh, mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, because my window gets real narrow, the Lord shall be light unto me. wide vision will give you an attitude of fortitude. Attitude is a feeling expressed by your actions. And Mr. Webster says it just like this. Fortitude is a resolute endurance, an incapacity for being downed by difficulty. I'm going to make it. I will make it. Not because of what I see. The things that I see, Brother Pasley, are temporal. They're transitory. But the things I don't see are eternal. That's my vision. They are eternal. Forever settled in the heavens. So Job suffered. And I don't know how true this is. I don't know how we know. But many people estimate that all this suffering of Job lasted for a span of 6 months. Just 6 months. And then after that, God gave him twice as much as he ever had before. And Job lived another 140 years to enjoy the blessings of God. Oh, I'm glad I got that kind of God on my side. Let's lift our hands together and praise the Lord, everybody. All over this building, lift your hands and praise Him for the vision. If the sight don't make sense, praise Him for the vision. Ha ha. Ooh. Ha ha ha. Oh God. Oh. I want to open this altar right now. And if anybody has to beg anybody to come down, you probably wouldn't get a whole lot out of coming down anyway. But I want to open this altar because I know in this crowd of this size, there's some hurting people. And with people with question marks in your life and you don't understand, I've come to tell you, look away from your narrow window and look through your vision of understanding and knowledge. There's some moms and dads that's got kids that you don't even know where they're at. There's some people here today that have got doctor's reports within the last 30 months, or rather 30 days, and you don't even understand what's going to happen to your physical body. But I want you to come today and put it in the hands of a God. You say, preacher, God told me through vision that I was going to have a revival in my church, but I had a church split. I thought everything was going to be wonderful, but I've lost finances, and I thought we was going to build a building, but I can't even hardly pay the utility bill. It's all right. You don't go by what you see. Come on, saints. The Holy Ghost wants to minister to you. That's it.
Blessed situation.
That's right. Give it all to Jesus.